This morning, I get to do what you guys get to do. I get to sit and receive, which is fantastic for me. We have old friends of ours in town visiting from Cornerstone Calvary Chapel in Howell, New Jersey. We've known Chris and Marion for 25 years, más o menos, and so Pastor Chris will share some more about that. But let's give a nice Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks welcome.
Yes, it has been a long time since I've known these guys. We actually have known Christy since she was about 15 years old. So
10 years.
Yeah, at least 10. Yeah. He's looking for brownie points. Of course, she's got a 22-year-old son, so there's something wrong there. I'm from New Jersey. Don't hold that against me. And I don't speak like I'm from New Jersey, but I can. You know what I'm talking about over here? I can do it if you like me to. Like, hey, I was walking over here, and the pole got in my way, and I just knocked it out of your knee. We have a fellow in our church. His name is Dominic De Niro. And Dom, he has a unique way of talking. He's from Staten Island, New York. And we call it Dom Speak. And usually the conversation goes something like this. Hey, Pastor Guest, right? Okay, Dom. I just walk away. I have no idea what he said. But I love him. He is great. He's a great servant. He does a lot of stuff around the church. We just don't know what he's doing. So this is my wife, Marion, in the back. You can all wave to her. She's standing in the back there because she's cutting out on this service. She heard this already. In fact, she's heard this sermon more than once. Actually, maybe not. Kind of changed it up a little. But she's a... sound demons. They travel from Jersey. They're everywhere, these sound demons. It's not the demon. The people in the sound booth are godly. But the demons come right into the equipment. I mean, so here we go again. Is that me doing that?
No. Let's go again.
Oh. Okay. So just a quick testimony of my background. I was born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm a recovering Catholic, if any of you are. And we got... when I was about 22 years old, dating my wife, and we were not Christians and not living for the Lord at all, obviously. So my wife became pregnant, and that's what brought us to Jesus. That's what humbled us and brought us to our place of seeing our need in our life. And the product of that is my daughter, Tiffany, who is Christy's best friend. That's how we've come to know Christy, through our daughter went to the Bible college in Austria, met Christy. I met Frank, her father, and Frank has been one of my best friends for all these years. We're very close friends. My daughter is the reason we got connected. And she is now a worker in a Muslim country in North Africa. And she's been there for 4 years. She's been in ministry for pretty much her whole life. When she was 9 years old, we went to a retreat. We had just moved back to New Jersey from Oregon. We lived in Oregon for 7 years. That's a long... I'm not going to get into that whole story. But we lived there for 7 years, and we moved back to New Jersey. And when we came back, we went to this family retreat. Anybody know Gail Irwin? Some of you guys know Gail Irwin? A few of you guys? So Gail Irwin was speaking at this family retreat, and Gail was... He gave the first message of the day, and then he said he was going to have us give our testimony to group of people after, you know, like a little small group afterwards. And we thought, well, we can't give our testimony if we haven't told our daughter our testimony, who is our testimony. So we thought we should take her aside. We did. And we took her aside, and I said, Tiff, I got to tell you something. We explained to her what, you know, that her mom and dad were not walking with Jesus, and that's when Marion became pregnant, and she's, you know, and she started crying. And I thought, oh, no. It's too early to tell her. She wasn't ready. 9 years old. She said, I said, honey, are you sad? She said, no, no, Daddy, I'm happy. She said, Daddy, Jesus was using me before I was ever even born. 9 years old, right? So then I started crying. So anyway, that's just a little background on us. And we've been married for 41 years. And we are traveling around in an RV. We bought an RV. I've just turned my church over to my son. My son's been raised up as the pastor of our church now. And the church is cranking. He just started, and it's like, it's crazy. We got all these young people showing up. They didn't like the old bald guy anymore, so kicked him out. We went and bought a motorhome, and we're driving around the country. So I called up Jeremy and said, we're going to come by and see you guys, hang out. And he goes, you want to work? So here I am, you know. He wanted a week off. Hey, I heard he hasn't had a week off. You haven't had 1 week off since the COVID, right?
No, that's not true.
That's not true? Your people would know. Should I ask them? Anyway, I'm not going to just stand here and tell stories. I'd like to get into the Word of God. So if you turn to Romans chapter 13 with me, and as you turn to Romans chapter 13, and we'll be starting our reading in verse 8, I'd ask you to please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. I like to do that to honor God's Word. I always get some people, you know, I get that feeling, like when I say, would you stand with me? They go, I just got comfortable. It's making me stand again. It's okay. It won't hurt you. Romans chapter 13. We'll start our reading in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that in this service now, in this time, that you would speak to each of us through your Holy Spirit, through your word. Lord, that you would pierce our hearts with some truth or truths, and that you'd help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And to take that step and listen and follow you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace toward us. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And we join together in this prayer, and we say it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, there was a businessman by the name of Jeremy. And he had to travel to New York on a very important meeting. And his boss was traveling along with him. And so they decided to take the train from New Jersey. This is when they lived in New Jersey. And they entered the train and looked around and realized there were no seats except two directly across from some very interesting passengers. There was a pretty young girl by the name of Christy. You might wonder where I got these names from. And her grandma was sitting next to her. So Jeremy, he liked this pretty young girl, so he thought, well, he'd be happy to sit close by her and across from her. So he sat down, and the boss sat across next on the other side. And they're exchanging looks back and forth and just liking each other. You can just tell there's a little spark going on. You know that puppy love thing. And so the train then enters into a a tunnel, and it becomes completely dark in the train. And the passengers couldn't see a thing, but they hear the sound of a kiss followed by a slap. And the train emerged from the tunnel. The four of them were sitting there quietly like nothing had happened. But each of them were thinking something. The grandma was thinking, it was very rude of that young man to kiss my granddaughter. But it's a good thing she slapped him. The boss is thinking, I never expected my colleague to be so brave as to kiss this pretty girl, but I wish she hadn't missed him and slapped me. The young woman was thinking, I'm glad that handsome young man kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him. And Jeremy, he sat there with a big grin on his face and just thinking to himself, what a great day. How often does a man get to kiss a beautiful girl and slap his boss at the same time? How'd that feel? So thus began the great love story between Jeremy and Christy. That's not a true story. I want to talk to you today about love, but not this kind of love, not that puppy love that we just read about. But I want to talk to you about real love that is only connected to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It tells us in the text we read, as it begins, that we have a debt of love. Owe no one anything except love one toward another. And so the title of the message is Our Debt of Love. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now we know that this debt is there because of the debt that Jesus paid. I love an old song we used to sing years ago. He paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And so Jesus is that one who paid the debt. And when we look at this, we know that Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends, right? So this is the greatest love of all. This is the greatest love there ever was, is the love of Jesus Christ who gave his life for you and for me. And if you don't know him yet today, by the way, that's a really important thing to think through. That the love that God has for you, he paid this debt because he loves you. And he went to that cross because he loves you. And so we look at this, and when we think of it, as Christians, we have this debt, and we should not fall short in love one for another. But it's convicting, is it not? Don't we fall short? Don't we struggle in loving others? Is it not really, in many ways, the hardest thing in our life to portray, to live out the Christian love? Even in our daily life, you think of just even people who wait on you. People when you go get food. And I seem to always have problems with my food. We had trouble yesterday. We went and ordered food and they brought me the wrong stuff and the wrong thing. And I'm just like, this can't, what? My heart was not loving toward him. Jeremy went and fixed it for me. He's more patient than I am. And then this morning, I stopped at McDonald's. I ordered two of those 2-for-4s, you know, those little sandwiches you get, the 2-for-4 breakfast sandwiches. And they couldn't get it right. They tell me 2-for-4. That'll be $11.80. Wait a minute. 2? I know what 4 is. And then when they got it all messed up, then they had to pull me on this side. I'm waiting. Everybody's getting their food. They're driving by. And I'm thinking, I'm teaching on love this morning. So my wife went in and talked to them. She said, I can't go. I'll go in there and sin, then I won't be able to teach. I get allergies, by the way. It's allergy season. Anybody notice that? So I think of the story of Zacchaeus and how he carried out what I would say Christian love was. And you might not think of it this way, but Zacchaeus was this guy that Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. And he was a very wealthy guy. And he comes to the house, and he said, and when he gets converted, he says, I'm going to give back, give to all the people fourfold of what I've taken from people. Now, he didn't do that out of obligation. He did that because love melted him. Love came into his life and it changed him. And he got so changed, it motivated him to do for others. That's Christian love. And the law of God is fulfilled in you and I when we walk out and prove out love one for another. This is what God wants to accomplish in us. This is the reason you're here on earth, to be a witness for Christ through loving others. It is love that draws people to Christ. It's what drew me. In that story I quickly just told you, my sister and brother-in-law had already shared the gospel with me many years earlier. And when they told me, when I heard that my girlfriend was pregnant, I was heading to visit them in Oregon. And when I got there, I expected them to beat me over the head with the Bible. I expected them to be very pompous toward me. And I prepared myself. I am not giving in to these Christian crazy people. And I had in my head how I was going to argue my way out of it. By the way, I'd never read the Bible in my life. I knew Bible stories because of being raised in the Catholic Church, but I had never read it. I never opened the Bible personally. I'd heard the stories. And so when I got there to my family, all of a sudden, they're just loving me. And as they're loving me, I'm saying, what's this Jesus thing you guys are into? And the next thing you know, a week later, I'm weeping, opening my heart to Jesus. And then a week after that, was there sharing with my wife, who was not yet my wife, and I led her to Christ. My first evangelical conquest. I did it very... I said to her, look, I don't know where it is in the Bible. There's something in there about not being yoked together. I'm not sure what that yoke means, but it's not eggs. I know that. It's got something to do with being connected in the Bible. I don't know exactly where it is, but listen, here's the deal. I'd already asked her to marry me, but I said, here's the deal. Unless you become a Christian, we can't get married. She's like, you're trying to back out of the deal. But, you know, she was so soft-hearted. And she was needy, right? Just like we all are. She cried out to the Lord. 41 years later, here we are. But notice it tells us it's really a commandment to love. He compares love to the commandments. You know, in Romans chapter 13, it's very interesting. The beginning of Romans chapter 13 is talking about submission to government. And then this second half of Romans chapter 13, when you get past this part, it's talking about the being awake and ready for the Lord to come. And notice what's sandwiched between there is love. You see, we look at submission to government. We go, well, I don't know who to submit to these days. It's kind of crazy. We do need to do it, though. And by the way, in their day, their governments were crazier than our government. We think our government's crazy. They were like under like Caesars. And one of them was Caesar Nero, who used to burn Christians at the stake in his courtyard as human candlesticks. You know, we haven't seen anybody do that yet. So they submitted to the governmental authorities in those days. But it's interesting how love is always in the center, right? You know, we look at our government, we throw our hands up right now and go, what in the world is going on? Anybody watch the debate? What was that? Right? Like that. I was like, what is this? And even in Christian love, we have this thing right now with the polarization within our nation where, you know, I'm of him and I'm of this, and we argue, and people, you can't even have the conversation sometimes right now. But what is our role as Christians but to love? I have friends that are on both sides of this political world, and they want to throw this stuff at me, you know. And I say the same thing to both of them, you know. The ones who want to say, you know, Trump's the savior, you know, and they're, you know, and he's going to save the world. This is it. He's going to turn America around, and we're going to go back, and we're going to become a MAGA, you know. Let's do it. And I say, maybe did a couple of things, but listen, Jesus, I'm looking for Jesus to rule and reign. And I don't want any more political ads. I'm looking for Jesus to come. You know, he's not going on. Jesus is not going to stand on a stage and debate anybody. When Jesus comes back to rule and reign, there's not going to be a. There's no campaigns. He's just going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And listen, what he says goes. There's going to be no worry about getting the Senate to vote. You don't need Senate vote. He's going to be the Supreme Court judge and the leader of the world. He'll rule and reign. I can't wait for that. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you'll be ruling and reigning with him. He'll be dispensing his orders to us as we go around. And I want Hawaii, so. Some of the foster girls, they went Hawaii too. You can come with me. It's okay. She's my favorite, by the way. Except when the other girls are here too, then they're my favorites. I'm like the grandpa, they're not sure they wish they had. So, but we have a commandment to love. He compares love to the commandments. You shall love, not commit adultery, not murder, not steal. You shall not covet. You shall not bear false witness. All these things are, he's basically saying, you don't lust, but you love. You don't hate, but you love. You don't steal. You don't become a taker. You're a giver. That's the contrast he's giving. Don't bear false witness, but you're honest with people. And by the way, you can be honest, and you can technically not lie and still be dishonest. I don't know if you realize that. If you're disingenuous and you fake it with people, that's also a form of false witness. And even gossip and backbiting, but love. You know, this is what he's calling us to. So it leads us to this point where he says in verse 9, and this is where I want to camp pretty much for most of my message. You shall love your neighbor. If there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? You know, we hear the word neighbor. We think of that show, Home Improvement, with the guy on the other side of the fence where you never see his face, you know? Or we think of our neighbor next door to us, or we think of the neighbor behind us. Or we kind of think of neighbor that way. But this word neighbor really is just talking about anyone who's in your life, anyone who's around your life, anyone you're in contact with, the people you sit next to who are your neighbors. And by the way, if you're married, your closest neighbor is your wife or your husband, and you're supposed to love them as yourself, so no more excuses on that. And this ability to love your neighbor as yourself, your coworker, your hairstylist, the person who waits on you in the restaurant, the gas attendant. Well, we have gas attendants in New Jersey. You know, there's only two states in the United States, Oregon and New Jersey. I lived in both of them, and they wait on your gas. Then I'm driving across country, I've got to figure out how to pump gas. But it's every person you interact with. This is who your neighbor is. It's every person you're with. And we're to be channels of God's love to this world. This is why you're here, guys. The only interaction of love of God that someone may have in their life might be with you. You may be their contact. You may be the only one who can be that vessel. Jesus did it. Jesus lived his life on earth showing real love, loving his neighbor as himself. By the way, have you seen, some of you guys might have seen the Chosen show, the Chosen video series. If you haven't seen it, let me highly recommend it. It is really, really good. And one of the things that's so good about it is the way they portray Jesus loving the people he's connecting to. He's loving Peter, and he's loving Mary Magdalene, he's loving Nicodemus, and he's loving, you know, Matthew, and he's loving the rich young ruler. He's having this, you can just see his love for them and the way he interacts with them. And I think of his love for the thousands in the hillside when he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. You know, the disciples are like, oh, All we got is lunch. We don't know what to give them. And Jesus, no, you give them something. Oh, sit them down. And then he feeds them. Two different times he does that. His love for them. Love he had for the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. The love he had for the fellow when they broke through the ceiling and dropped that paralytic in front of him. When he looked down at that man, he said, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus lived love. And this quote, love your neighbor as yourself, is out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it's actually quoted, or sort of semi-quoted, in six other places in the New Testament. I'm going to look through some of those. All of them, really, to scratch on them anyway. The first one I want to draw your attention to is in the Sermon on the Mount. You guys are familiar with Matthew chapter 5, I'm sure, and the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon, by the way, ever said, written, any form. You want to read the greatest sermon in the world. You think, oh, what's the greatest sermon? It must have been Spurgeon. It must have been D.L. Moody. It must have been, some other guy. No, go to Matthew 5 through 7, and there's the greatest sermon ever recorded. But Jesus says in 43, verse 43 of Matthew 5, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And many have interpreted this to be the way it is. You can love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. If somebody hates you, you can hate them back. That's the way they interpreted things. But he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray and bless those who curse you and do good to you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of my Father, of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? How are you any different from the world if you love those who love you? We all love our families. It's what you're supposed to do. You love our families. You have to do that kind of thing. If they're your family, you're supposed to love them. But what about your enemies? What about those who mistreat you? What about those who despitefully use you? That's what Jesus is saying here. Love those who, even when they don't love you back. And that's true Christian love, is love that loves when you're not getting anything in return. You're not getting anything back. And then there's the story of the rich young ruler, which is another place where this is used, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. By the way, this is a very similar list that we just read in Romans. And he says, well, I've done all these things. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, well, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Now, is it true that he had done all those things? He said, the rich young ruler says, I did this all. Is it true? Well, if it were true, his answer would have been different. Because Jesus says to him, well, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You see, he wasn't loving his neighbor as himself because he was loving his possessions more. He loved his possessions so much that he wouldn't even listen to Jesus and follow Jesus' instructions. A lot of people like to say, well, if he would have just said, okay, Lord, I'll do that, Jesus would have let him keep his stuff. The Bible didn't say that. And I don't think he would have let him keep his stuff. I think he would have made him give his stuff up and follow him. Because he was more in love with his stuff, with his riches, because he was supposedly very rich. He was more in love with that than he was with the Lord, and he didn't love others. See, the point is that true love of his neighbor would have meant he would have given his riches to the poor. Because true love is others-centered. True love thinks about what's best for others. There's another story about a questioning lawyer. He comes to Jesus, and he heard, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. By the way, isn't it interesting how those two groups come together against Jesus? And they said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. That's found in Matthew 22. See, if they loved God, they would have lived this out. Mark even points it out in a different way, where Mark says, he goes a little further, where he says, and to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and to love one neighbor as yourself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's why Mark puts it. Jesus told that scribe, he said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. He understood that. He said that. Then we have the story, too, of the Good Samaritan. There's another place this term is used. And we see that this lawyer comes to and he tests Jesus and he says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? The guy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if you realize how many times this is said over and over in the scripture. This is the commandment. This is what you do. And he says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. But he wanting to justify himself. I want you to note those words. He wanting to justify himself. Because this is the same way people are. They want to justify themselves. And so in justifying themselves, they'll argue a little further. Well, you mean really love my enemies? You mean really love people that way? Come on, you can't really mean that. And so he says, wanting to justify himself. I lost that text. He said, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you guys know the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a famous, famous story, right? You have this guy who's gets stripped of his clothing and beaten and left on the side of the road, and you have a priest go by, and that priest, he just walks on by. He gets on the other side of the road. I'm not going to go near that smelly guy. You know, and how do you treat someone? And then you have a Levite. He goes by. He does the same thing. He won't go near him. But then a Samaritan. Now, by the way, understand something. The Samaritans were a group of people that were so looked down upon society. It was the worst. They were the worst of the worst because they were half-breeds. The Jews hated the Gentiles, but they hated Samaritans more than the Gentiles because Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. So they were the worst of the worst in society. And here we see Jesus uses a Samaritan as the one who does the right thing in his parable. And he said, and this guy goes, he helps him, he dresses his wounds, he takes him in, he takes care of him. And he even says to the innkeeper, whatever you spend, just put it on my account. I'll take care of it. He takes care of the guy. And the guy said, and he asked him, which of these guys did the right thing? Which of these guys loved their neighbor as themselves? Jesus asked, basically. And the scribe answers and says, the one who showed mercy. And he says, you go do the same thing. Go show mercy. Showing mercy to a stranger is a proof of Christian love. Can I propose a question to you today? When was the last time you showed mercy to a stranger? And if that convicts you and you haven't, ask the Lord to give you a stranger to show mercy to. And I will tell you, He will give them to you. He will bring someone. He will. All of a sudden you'll have some stranger, and maybe a real strange stranger. Because there's some strange ones out there, are there not? By the way, they think you're just as strange as you think they are. When have you last helped a stranger? Have you isolated yourself a bit in your own little Christian bubble? Nice and secure in your life and you're safe? Listen, there are people out there who are in great need all over the place. And they're covered in masks now, so you can't see the emotion on their face as well. But it doesn't mean it's not there. Doesn't mean it's not there. We're just wearing physical masks now. We already had masks on before anyway. Because we weren't being real sometimes. There are people in need, and we are their answer. Christian love is their answer. You showing them and revealing Christian love to them is the answer they need. It's the reason you're still alive, to love people. Love God with all your heart. Love people till the Lord comes back. Simple message. And there's a freedom we have in Christian love too. Christian love is not supposed to be legalistic. Sometimes we think we're loving people by giving them tough love who aren't believers. Now, there's one thing applying Christian love in a tough love way with a believer, someone who is a clear professor of Christ and they're not living that way. That's, I think, when we should say, hey, wait a minute. You know, your life isn't living up to your profession, and let's talk about that. But I sometimes see Christians, and I see this. This is found in Galatians, where it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, in Galatians chapter 5, and which is also the section with the Spirit, the work of the Spirit there, and the fact that we're to have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit leading us. It tells us in verse 14, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself, in chapter 5, verse 15 of Galatians. And I see many Christians, Galatians was all about freedom. Galatians was all about liberty in Christ. And the argument had to do with circumcision or not circumcision. And the Galatians were not even believers. They weren't even Jews. And yet the Jewish people were coming in and saying, you guys have to be circumcised in order to really know God. And whatever it may be, you have to do this, you have to do that. Or you better not do this, or you better not do that. So we see this. This past week I was down in Springfield, Missouri, and I went to a car museum, wonderful car museum. And we ended up being just us and the manager of the museum, the only ones there. So we got a really nice private tour. It was great. But I was there with a friend of mine who's not a Christian. His wife's a Christian, but he's not a Christian. And I'm sharing the Lord with him like the whole week, telling him all about Jesus and how he needs to turn to Christ. He knows all the stories. He knows all about it. He's just never submitted himself to it. He's just never become a Christian. He has struggled believing the resurrection. So we're having all these conversations about these things. So we start talking to this fellow who's the manager, and he starts saying how he reads the Bible every day and how he's a Christian, and he goes on. And I'm like, well, this is a good thing. You know, my friend's meeting a Christian. And me, until I started hearing what he had to say. he said, yeah, I had one of those young fellas come in last week. And they were tatted all around. They had tattoos all over their body. And this guy, and I told him how Leviticus, it says there you can have no ink on your body. You cannot have that ink on your body. And you're going to be judged for that ink. And he's saying this in front of my friend. And I said to him, well, you know that that's not what that means. He says, well, I take the Bible literally. I said, well, okay. He is talking about ink, but he's talking about ink on their body that were honoring the gods of the false gods they were following. So somebody's got a little tattoo that says, you know, I love Janie, and that's his wife or girlfriend, and it's a little heart. It's a little bit different than having skull and crossbones that are following, you know, the moon god. You know what I mean? And by the way, when you turn to Christ, all things are new anyway. And so I thought to myself, so he's preaching. He starts preaching at this young fellow with tattoos and telling him how that's what he's got to do. You got to get rid of your tattoos, and then you can maybe be accepted by God. Did Jesus ever say anything about that? And I thought to myself, this is legalistic. This is legalistic Christianity, or not Christianity. It's legalism. It's forcing some belief system upon people who have no clue of what you're talking about, and then they look at Christians like you got two heads. Right? I mean, it happens with people. You say to non-Christians, you say, well, you shouldn't be living together, to this non-Christian couple. Well, they look at us and go, why? What's marriage? They don't even get it. They don't have a morality about them. And you say, you shouldn't be living together because the Bible says, well, what's the Bible doing? Doesn't mean anything. So we're trying to lay this Christian trip on people who aren't Christians. And that's not loving. And this guy was not loving toward my... And then I'm doing damage control with my friend. I get in the car and he goes, so what's this tattoo thing? I'm like, oh, no, we don't want to have this conversation. I'm just trying to get you to see that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't worry about that stuff. And then his wife's going, don't go back and talk to that guy. Christian love shows grace and freedom in Christ. And then also it tells us love shows no partiality, it tells us in the text. I heard the story of a pastor, large church. He dressed up like a homeless guy. He put on all his dirty clothes. He put on a fake beard and his long hair and a hat and looked grungy and came to his own church. And he went and he sat in the front row of his church. And wouldn't you know that within a few minutes, one of the ushers came and said, sir, would you come sit in the back over here? He was testing his own congregation. And after he had been there for a while, milling around, all of a sudden he walked up into the pulpit. And there was dead silence in that place. Imagine. You know, James talks about this very thing. James says that when you see someone come into your congregation, don't judge them on what they look like. If they got fine apparel and fancy clothes, you take, oh, come sit here in the front. Or if they're dressed like that homeless guy, oh, let's put you back in the back corner there where nobody will see you. No, Christian love treats everybody the same. And it's very hard sometimes because we have certain types of people sometimes that sort of, they rub us the wrong way. I mean, let's be honest, right? We see somebody, we're kind of like, I don't know about this person. I had a fellow one time years ago at church I was attending. I was an usher leader in the church, and he walked in and he had a mohawk and nose ring and beard that came, a big pointed beard that came down here. It's like Satan's beard. You know, it's like he comes walking, trucking into the church and strutting around. And I walked up and said, hey, bro, what are you doing, man? What's going on? I was the first person to meet him. And he'll tell this story today, how I was the first person to introduce myself to him and how, you know, he felt welcome when he came. That guy just went to work for my son at my church as the assistant pastor. He's been in the ministry for 25 years now. Now, what if he walked into that church and somebody walked in and said, hey, cut your beard and get rid of the nose ring. Then we'll talk about you sitting down. But isn't that the way it is sometimes? I mean, listen, I'm part of Calvary Chapel. I've been born and raised in Calvary Chapel basically as a Christian. I became a Christian. The first church I went to was a Calvary Chapel-like church. And the stories of Calvary Chapel, you know, by the way, this week, how many of you know Chuck Smith, know who he is? Some of you do. Some of you don't. Chuck Smith was the founder of Calvary Chapel. 2 days ago was the anniversary of his death. 7 years ago he died. A friend of mine put a little testimony up about Costa Mesa and Chuck back in the early, in his early days there. These weren't the early days of Calvary, way back, but, and how he said that when people would come in, they'd feel this liquid love. That's what it was like experiencing, liquid love. And you know, would it be today that we would have people who would walk through these doors, that you guys would become, and I'm not saying you're not, because I'm not judging you, I don't know, but that people would walk through these doors and they would just feel the love of God. You know, in our church at home, Cornerstone Calvary Chapel, one of the things that I love to hear, and I've heard it many times, and I'm blessed by it out of my mind when I hear it, is if people come and they say, you know, you guys are a loving church. And I tell my son, listen, you're going to take over this church, keep this place a loving church. Love is where it's at, you guys. This is what we're here to do, is love each other, love God, love each other. And we're supposed to love them whether they're Republicans or Republicans. Democrats, Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, everything, love them all. Just love them all. Even those who hate you, even those who persecute you, even those who despitefully use you. And I'm not saying that's easy, by the way. I'm not saying that's easy. But in conclusion of this, look at verse 10. And then I'll read 11 to 14 again. Love does no harm to his neighbor, to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, the law was given as a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ so that we might fall in love with Christ and that that love might come into us and that we might become loving toward others. That's the reason we got saved. That's what it's all about, to go to heaven and be with Him one day. But until then, we are here to love. And I want you to note something. It says in verses 11 and 14, sandwiching this, he says, and do this. Do what? Love each other, knowing the time, that it's high time to awake out of your sleep. Listen, if you've been here in church today and you've been sleeping, now's the time to wake up, because the Bible just said it. It's high time to wake out of your sleep. Yeah. And I've put plenty of people to sleep before, no problem. I actually put myself to sleep once. So how did you do that? Well, I was homesick. My radio program was on. The first time I ever listened to my radio program was a Sunday morning. I was only on Sundays at that time. And I'm home Sunday morning. My daughter's sick. I'm sick. We're laying in the bed. I said, hey, why don't we listen to my radio program? She goes, okay, Dad. I turn on the radio. I lay down on the bed. Within 5 minutes, my daughter says, Daddy, you're snoring. So I put myself to sleep so I can put you to sleep. But right now, the Bible says, wake up. So we're going to talk about that. High time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. This is talking about the last days, right? Our salvation is nearer. Listen, guys, look at the world around us. Just look at the Middle East right now. These peace accords that just were signed. This is historic stuff, you guys. We don't know what it means exactly, but Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 are coming to life. That all the nations surrounding Israel, Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Egypt, none of them are anti-Israel now. They either can't fight because they got no power anymore, or they've made accords with Israel, they've made agreements with Israel, which leaves all these other nations, which are filled with Muslims, on the outer perimeter of Israel. And go look at what those nations are and compare them to Ezekiel 37, 38, and you'll see that those nations are listed in the Bible as the nations who come against the nation of Israel. And they all hate Israel, and they all want to come against Israel. So, wake up, guys. It's time. The Lord's coming back. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I'm not giving you a date or predicting anything, but I'm saying to you, there's no doubt about this. He's coming sooner than he was coming yesterday, right? So prepare yourself. And even if he doesn't come back in your lifetime, we're to live our lives. This is not our world. This is not our home. We're to live our lives as if he's coming back tomorrow anyway. Because none of us is promised tomorrow. We've just had 200,000 plus people in the United States of America die of one thing, one disease. So we don't know when the Lord's coming, but we know he could come for us today. So wake up. It's time to live your life as a Christian, loving others, telling others about him. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. So I think of this. So in the light of loving each other, wake up. That's what he's saying. In the light of loving each other, armor up. Put on your armor. He talks about casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. In the light of loving each other, walk right. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust or in strife and envy. Let's live our life this way. In light of loving each other, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in the final verse there. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If we as Christians will live by the law of love that is written on our hearts. And it's written on our hearts because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. We will fulfill the law of God by nature. It's the new nature. Now, I'm not saying there's not a battle here, you guys. I'm not saying I don't struggle with this. I live in a town called Lakewood, New Jersey. It's the largest Hasidic Jewish community outside of Israel. And there's a particular thing about the Jewish people there. None of them know how to drive. None of them. I'm serious. Not a single Jewish thing. It's like they go to the same driving school, and that guy doesn't know how to drive who's teaching them. I'm telling you, there are bumper stickers all over the place. Pray for me, I drive in Lakewood. And it's the truth. You drive down the road and it's like, it's a okay, watch out, whoa, 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 you know, every time. And I confess to you, I am not always Mr. Liquid Love when I'm driving there. My kids used to say to me, Daddy, why do the idiots always come out while you're driving? And it's true. I mean, I admit it. But I'm learning. I'm trying. I'm actually watching Jeremy. This guy is a patient driver. Yeah, I mean, seriously, get in the car with him sometime. I got in the car with him. I'm like, what are you doing? Go. He's like, well, I'm going to let this lady go. I'm going to let that person go over here. And okay, you're definitely living in the Midwest South area. He's gotten rid of the demonic driving of Southern California is out of his system. It's a battle, right? Between the flesh and the spirit. But this is what we're called to. We're called to love. So when that driving gets crazy, Lord, I pray, love this person. I pray they lose their driver's license. I love them anyway. We're to pray love in word and in deed, it tells us. We have an obligation to love. We have a commandment to love one another. Love in the church, love people, love everybody you're around. So here's my challenge. What can you do this week to better love your neighbor, whoever that neighbor is? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again. Your word is so great, so powerful. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to love like you love. Fill us with your spirit that we might become a people who are living out the law of love. That we would see this debt we have to all men to love them as you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Well, please. Thanks for taking a side trip on your semi-retirement to come out here. Appreciate it. Hey, let's all stand. This is tough stuff. Pastor Chris and I were talking, I don't know, yesterday, the day before, kind of, we could talk about love once a month, just have like a special topical message on love once a month and still struggle with it. It's like, why do we struggle with this? Because we're still here on this side of eternity. And we're still, as he mentioned there, it's that battle inside of us. It's the flesh and it's the spirit. Here's the deal, and if I can so strongly encourage you this week, as you take that challenge to go and love other people, the challenge, well, you can't do it. What? So I don't have to try? Well, you can try. But if you're anything like me, when I try to follow Jesus in my own strength, I don't do very well. Quick story for me, when I was in Bible college, man, I had a roommate. Let's just say that I didn't hate him because you're not supposed to hate other Christians. So, I strongly tried to avoid this guy, right? And I was like, Lord, help me to love. I don't. He's like, just say it. You don't like this guy at all. I'm like, Lord, I need to. And it's basically what we learn from the scriptures. It's not so much that I have to try to love other people. I need God's love through me. It's that passage from Galatians that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And what have we been seeing and studying as we've been working through Mark's gospel and giving of myself for the benefit of someone else, following Jesus as he went to the cross for my sins, gave of himself at great cost for the benefit of someone else, as I give of myself for the benefit of someone else, in order to love that way, what did John the Baptist say? I must decrease, he must increase. If I want to love that way, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I mentioned this at the closing of the first service too. I think it was Billy Graham that said, it's not a question of how much you and I have of the Holy Spirit, but how much he has of us. As we're surrendering our lives more and more to Jesus, we have that ability to love. So my blessing for you as you, well, it's COVID season, so get out of here in a second, right? Let's submit more and more of what we are so that we might love the way he desires us to love. So God bless you. If you need some prayer, Pastor Chris will stick around and be happy to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Why would you not? Man, the day of the Lord is approaching. It's the greatest day today. Today is the day of salvation. If you need prayer for anything else, come get some prayer. God bless you guys. Get out of here.
Amen.